Luke chapter 16 and verse 1, "And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward." Now, a steward is someone who's put in charge of things that belong to another. That's a steward. That's the parable. So we're all going to give an account one day of what God's given us. Everything that God's given us, we're going to give an account. Our time, how we used our talents, and how we used our treasure. Okay, so our time, talent, and treasure is given to us by God. Watch this, and here in this parable that Jesus tells, "Then the steward," verse number 3, "Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. And said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80, or 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children," this is verse number 8, "For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." In other words, people of this world handle themselves in financial matters, Jesus said, many times better than saved people do, and that should not be. Now, in America, because of how they're teaching in the public schools, many people are financially, what they're calling literally, financially illiterate. The only reason you know about money now is because you sought it after it on your own. But watch this. The children of the lost people, the children of this world, are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And he's talking about the handling of money here. Watch this, verse 9. "And I say unto you," now Jesus is going to tell us, "make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness." What's mammon in your Bible? That's money. Okay? "Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." In other words, it's talking about have an honest reputation and good dealings as a Christian in the financial world, so that if you do hit rock bottom, they'll know that you are an honest person. Some people hit it because they're lazy. But here he says, make to yourselves friends of money, lost people. He said, make sure your dealings are good, so that if you do have a financial struggle, that they won't say, well, he failed because he was lazy. It more like maybe the market fell, or maybe something that was out of his control. But look at verse number 10, very carefully. "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Let's just pull a little. This is not in the Bible study tonight, but you can learn a lot about someone's character by how they handle money. If they waste it, God says someone who wastes things is a bad person. They're unrighteous if they waste, if they don't look to conserve. Okay, here God says, "No." Okay, have you ever heard this statement? You can tell a lot about somebody by how they drive. You know what the statement is? It goes like this: you exercise in person the same manners you exercise when you drive. If you can tell somebody's trying to get out and there's a long line and you stop, you would normally do that if you weren't in your car and you were in a long line and somebody was looking to go through. The same manners. And where in America, where do we learn manners? Where they say most of our manners are learned? At the dinner table. At the dinner table. At the dinner table. So, if you can learn a lot about somebody by how they drive, okay, then you can also learn a lot about somebody by how they handle their money. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Look at verse 11. Very, very important. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? I've had that verse marked in my Bible a long time. God teaches us this. If you cannot handle money well, then there's things God will not give you spiritually. Remember the statement my dad, I think the older generation heard this growing up. Boy, that money's burning a hole in your pocket. Remember that? Yeah, I'd get my paper route, and my dad would always say, when we were on vacation or something, if you go into the store, you don't have to buy a soda. You don't have to buy anything. Don't let that money burn a hole in your pocket. Well, here God says this: if you cannot, your character is told by a lot of things. Okay, there's the two main things I think in the Bible are this, James 3. What you talk about, your ability to control your tongue determines a lot about your character and how you handle your money. Two things that show what? Self-control. Self-control. Now tonight the Bible study is not on James 3, but here God says, what are true riches? True riches, I put in my Bible, true riches are things you can't buy. Your kid's turning out right. You can't buy that. That's true riches. You can't buy a good marriage. That's true riches. You can't buy the power of the Holy Spirit. That is true riches. You understand? So God says, how you handle money determines how I can bless you spiritually. Do you understand? That's why most people, as far as, it's a good thing. Teach the child. If you see a penny in the parking lot, pick it up. It's a good lesson. Why would you pass up a penny? Well, because it's just a penny. I know, but 100 of those make a buck. 1,000 of them make 10 bucks. 10,000 of them make 100 bucks. It's just a penny, but it's money. You teaching things like that, being faithful in unrighteous mammon or money, determines how God will bless you spiritually. Or, wait a second, and don't take this too far. Don't say, because I know a lot of rich people that care less about God. So don't take that. I'm talking to you as a child of God. How you handle your money and your diligence towards it determines whether you can have, by God, true riches. And we'll just read verse 12 here, and then we'll get into the Bible study tonight. And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? You can take a lot of these lessons on character. For instance, it's very important. If you borrow a tool from somebody, you return it. Amen? Oh, if they need it, they'll ask for it. That's not what this says. If you've not been faithful in that which belongs to somebody else, then God says you have a character problem. Do you understand? In other words, that doesn't belong to me. I take care of it. The whole idea here is stewardship. The whole idea. We've all been given our houses, our time, and our money by God. And one day, we're going to stand before God, and God's going to say, how did you use the time I gave you? How did you use the talents I gave you? And how did you use the money that was mine? That's the whole story behind this. You understand? So our Savior's wrapping it up here. I like to just sit and meditate on this. This helps me as a Christian. Now that we understand that, the next verses that we'll look at are going to make sense. This is the last time we're in Luke 16. Now go to the book of Proverbs. Go to Proverbs 21:20. We're going to look at a few more verses here, but there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. So oil is a symbol of prosperity in the Bible. Okay? Oil, olive oil, it doesn't say what type of oil, but most of the time it's olive oil, it's something that's nice, it's cold pressed, but oil here is a symbol of prosperity. Or he's talking about a foolish man spendeth it up. I love the old statement, and I know there's Bible behind it. This is one verse, but you never spend all that you have. Never. That's the sign of a fool. Right? Because a fool would spend it up. All right? Look at this. Go to Proverbs 27. You're in verse chapter 21. Go to chapter 27. Look at verse 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. In the Bible, flocks and herds are symbols of wealth. In other words, back then, sometimes you would trade animals. You know what I mean? You would deal in animals. Well, I'll give you two sheep for it. I'll give you an ox for that or something. But in the Bible, flocks and herds represent wealth. And God says, concerning your wealth, concerning your prosperity, be diligent about it. Diligence means a focused attention that where you don't let anything else in. In other words, we had a business meeting, I think three business meetings ago, when we were way back when we were talking about the buses, somebody asked the question, and I thought it was a good question. Pastor, what is the balance of the accounts? If we're talking about spending money, then what do we have? Be thou diligent. In other words, you should know the balance of your account. When you write a check, you should be saying, I know what's in my checking account. Otherwise, you're going to rubber baby buggy bumper. You understand? Boing, boing, boing. You can play basketball with it. Okay? That was a joke. I wish you'd have heard that. You should be diligent to know the state of thy flocks. You should not, well, I don't know how much is in that account. Boy, if I keep, well, I guess if I go under, the bank will tell me. You laugh. I've seen people run their finances that way. And it's scary. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. Let's look at just another verse here. Look at Psalm 37. Go back one book to Psalm 37, verse 25. Psalm 37 and verse 25. So we saw that the treasure is to be desired. There's treasure to be desired in the oil and oil in the dwelling of the wise, a wise person. Then God says that we should be diligent to know the state of our wealth. You should know about your money. Now, don't you take this too far. I've seen people consumed with money and could care less about God. Money literally determined everything in their life, and that's not what I'm talking about. Look at Psalm 37, 25. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Here, God says, I've heard people say, and I think this is not a good interpretation of this verse. If you're a Christian, you'll never beg bread. That's not what that verse is saying. It is saying in the, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. I've seen Christians unrighteously handle their money. I've seen Christians beg. I've seen Christians not have enough money for rent. Just because you're saved doesn't mean, watch this, this verse is saying, he said, I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor the seed begging bread. This is talking about people who are honest, righteous, and balanced in their finances. If that is, now that's true, I've never seen a Christian who was doing what God told them with their money from the Word of God, begging. Now that's true. But to say, when you get saved, you'll never beg. When you get saved, you better submit to the Bible. Or you will beg. Or you will beg. All right? Here we go. Here's a wonderful prayer for a Christian. And I want you to see this, and then some other verses I'll read to you tonight. But go to Proverbs. Go back to Proverbs, verse chapter 30. Here's a wonderful prayer for every Christian. As we get into this, if you've not seen this, this is good. Proverbs chapter 30. I love this prayer, and I've had many wonderful friends use this. But ready? Proverbs 30, verse 7. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. This is a man praying to God. First of all, here's my first request, Lord. Verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Here's his prayer. Doesn't God say, seek not to be rich? God says that, and then God also says, labor not to be rich. I work so that I can get enough money to serve God. Money is not supposed to control my life. He says here, Lord, here's my prayer request. Please don't help me not to be poor, and Lord, help me not to be rich, but Lord, please help me to live in a content way so that You can give me what's convenient. Because look at the next verse. Look at verse number 9. Watch this. Lest I be full and deny Thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. That's his prayer. What a verse for a Christian. What a chapter as far as a prayer request. God, I don't want to be rich because, Lord, I know me. And Lord, I've seen people with money just forget about You, and once their money becomes their God. And then he also says, but Lord, please help me not to be poor so that I'm tempted to steal and misuse money also. What a prayer request for a Christian. What a prayer request. I think that's a gorgeous prayer for every child of God. Now, before we get into this tonight, and I'm watching the time, every Christian must understand that all money comes from God. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 12 says, both riches and honor come of Thee. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware. That's 1 Chronicles 29 and Deuteronomy 8. I've heard, before you learn about money in the Bible, the foundational truth is this. You cannot be thinking this way.
That's my money, man. All I ever want around here is my money. My money that I earned with my hard work and hand.
It's God's money. You don't go anywhere in the Bible financially until you accept that. Do you understand? All money that you have comes from God. The vehicle that you have, God gave you the power to get that vehicle. No, I've worked hours. God can take your health that quick. God gave you power to get wealth, and God can take the power to get wealth. If you understand that one truth, now we can start building and start learning financial principles from the Bible. But until you get that, if it's your money and your house and your car and your clothes and your kids and your marriage and if it's all yours and God didn't give it to you, then we can't go anywhere financially. God's the one that blessed you. And watch this, God's the one that blessed me. I don't care whether it's with my kids, with my wife, with my home. God, that is God giving me, watch this, what I don't deserve. God's been good to me. And watch this, I think I'm looking at everybody tonight. God's been good to you. God's been good to you. Now, if we're going to do this, one basic thing is one of the first things you learn as you read your Bible is that all budgets work the same. Our church budget will work the same way a household budget will work. I didn't say every household has a budget, but all budgets work the same, whether it's corporate, whether it's for a church, whether it's for a home, they all work the same way. Anyone who copies our government's financial policies will destroy themselves. You cannot spend yourself out of debt. Oh, well, let's print more money. That doesn't work. Oh, well, let's give a bailout, a $2 trillion bailout. Let's spend more money. That doesn't work. It's going to break the system, okay? Every family should have a budget, like a church has a budget, like a corporation has a budget. A schedule is a predetermined plan on how you'll spend your time so you don't waste it, and a budget is a predetermined plan on how you'll spend your money so you don't waste it. Now, before we do a budget, I'm going to look at this sheet with you here in just a second, but here's five principles on income. This is not on a budget. This is five principles. I'm going to give them real quick on income. Ready? Money. First of all, avoid quick get-rich-quick schemes. Never do that. You know, you've seen me do this before, but it goes, if you know two people, and they know two more people. By the end of the month, you could be financially independent. Stay away from that stuff. It's driven by greed. And you say, but I know somebody, it'll work maybe 1% out of 100, but everybody else gets burned. You understand? Avoid get-rich-quick schemes. Never try to make... Here's the next one. Never try to make money by chance. That would cover gambling. I don't play the lottery, period. I don't do it. I won't do it. Do you know why? Because I'm a Christian. I don't do it because I'm saved. Would you like a lottery ticket today? My reply is always the same thing at the gas station. No, I'm a Christian. I don't gamble. You say, why? Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20 says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. Listen, verse 22, Proverbs 28, 22. He that hasteth is in a hurry to be rich, hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. I'll say it one more time. Avoid all get-rich-quick schemes. Never try to make money by chance. That's the roll of the dice. If you put one down, you could get five back. That's chance. Don't do that. Don't hasten to be rich. God says He punishes that. No, I'm a Christian. I don't gamble. Ready? What else do you do? Here's five principles about income. Write down your income. Okay, when you do that, when you write down your income, never count on income tax returns and bonuses. Never. Never. You don't, well, we're going to pay that off when we get the income tax return. What happens if they change the policies and you don't get it next year? Don't ever do that. Let me tell you something else. When you write down your income, do not count gifts you're expecting or overtime. Never count that. You say, but I can get overtime. What happens when they cancel the overtime? Now you have a budget made out on things you were intended being given to you or extra overtime. Now you can't meet the budget. And that's bad. Write down your income. And your budget is drawn up based on the money you know is coming in. You know it. You know this is what, beyond a shadow of a doubt, we know is coming in. I've given you three already. Let me give you principle number four on income. Don't write this down because I've given you a bigger budget, but here's a very basic budget. Are you ready? Tithe is 10%. Offering is 10%. What you say, what's an offering? That's going to be missions. That's going to be building fund. That's going to be something other than the tithe. You never tithe to the building fund. You never tithe to missions. You say, why? More people need to understand this. You don't tell God how to spend His money. The tithe belongs to God. It's holy. It's separated. I never designate the tithe. I look at my paycheck, and I move the decimal point, and I round up. I round up. To, you know, if it's like, for instance, I think everybody knows this. My housing is, my housing's $528 a week. So I don't tithe $52.80. I've always rounded up. I don't do that. I round up and I'll go $55. Now, what I tithe is my business. What I'm trying to tell you is this. What I'm trying to tell you is when I tithe, I don't tell God how to spend His money. Now, my wife and I, we give to missions and then we give to building fund. That's an offering. But the tithe, you don't tell God. That just goes in the plate. We'll give you a giving record. That's fine. But that's not an offering. Is different from the tithe. You say, how should it work? When you get your giving record at the end of the year, when we send it to you, you ought to be able to move the decimal point, and that's how much you made. If you tithed correctly, you should be able to take your giving record and your W-2 form that you send to the IRS, and you should be able to move the decimal point, and they should equal. And if not, I'll just tell you, you didn't tithe right. You didn't tithe right. That's just food for thought. Tithe, 10%. Offering can be up to 10%. On the paper I gave you, I put 5 to 10. But next, savings, 10%. Housing, 25%. 25%. Now listen closely. You can always figure out what you can afford to rent or what you can afford to pay for by saying, what do I make in a week? If your rent, in other words, the household income per week, if the rent or the payment is more than you would make in a week, you are out of balance. You're going to go bankrupt. That is a principle most financial counselors will use. You say, in other words, do you make $1,000 a week? Then you shouldn't have a house payment of $1,500, $1,800, $2,000. You're out of balance. You understand? So whatever is coming in the house per week, that's 25% of the monthly income, okay? Or you could do weekly, is going to debt, all right? Finally, household expenses like food, utilities, car, fuel, insurance, 35%. And then lifestyle, we'll cover this more here in detail in just a second. Lifestyle, that's going to be clothing, eating out, 10%. Okay? We're checking into possibly, we're finding out that this auditorium can hold between 80 and 100 people. But you can only pack people in so tight. You know what I mean? And then they're going to go somewhere else. All right? So we've been looking into what are we going to do for more room. Well, whether we go that way or whether we extend the building that way, or Brother Bernie's checking into the county and they're willing to talk with us about extending the building that way. He found out yesterday. Whatever we do, our church should never spend more than 25% of its either weekly or monthly or yearly income on debt. In other words, what's good for the house, the family, is also good for the church. So you should be able to say, whatever, and I'm not interested in leading our church into debt right now with the financial economy the way it is. Okay, I think to me the economy's scary. All right? But if I would tell you that about a home, then the same thing's true about a church. A church should never be more than 25% in debt. You understand? That's a safety. That's a way of saying, okay, this is safe. We can afford this. Everybody understand? Okay, in other words, like I said, it should apply across the board. If it's good for the home, it's good for the church, it's good for your business. Okay, if you're the one running the business. Now let's look and then finally, just one more item on five principles on income. Never borrow from one budget item to another. Never borrow money from the clothes to pay for food, or vice versa. Well, I really want this set of clothes, so I'm going to take money from my food budget and put it in here. Don't do that. It starts a snowball, and eventually things get way out of whack, and then the budget is, I mean, it's shot. Let's look at a more detailed budget. Ready? Take your hand out there, and I put down here steps to budgeting, and we are running out of time. So let me cover this with you. Here's a more broken down percentage type budget. The tithe is always 10% of the whole. Look, God should get my money before Uncle Sam does. I don't tithe off of what's been taxed. Do you understand? I don't say, okay, well, you know, Uncle Sam got 17% or whatever, and now I tithe off the rest. You always tithe on the gross. Always. First fruits of all thine increase. Proverbs chapter 3. Okay? Next, offerings can be between 5 and 10%. I've described that to you. An offering is between you and the Lord. Okay, can I just say something? I put that on paper, but there's nothing in the Bible that says what your offering is supposed to be. God does say what your tithe is supposed to be. I put a suggested amount there. Because if you don't give an offering, you rob God. Wherein have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. So the tithe has to be there. We know what the tithe is. That's 10%. When you look up the word offering, it is something always given from a heart of thankfulness. it's over the tithe. So whether it's 1% or 2 or 10, that's between you and God. But you are supposed to give an offering. You understand? Otherwise, you read Malachi chapter 3 there. Watch this. Housing, I already covered that. 25%, your auto expense. This is a shot. 15%. Insurance, what are you spending on it? 5%. Other debts, 5%. Utilities, 10%. Food, 15%. Savings. Savings should be in everybody's budget. I love this statement. Something of what you make every week should be going. Something. Didn't say how much. You say, oh, I can't afford 5%. Can you afford 1%? Something should be going towards savings. Because why? What do we look at in the Bible? A fool spendeth it up. A fool spendeth it up. So something needs to be going to savings. Then other, that may be that other there, that 5% may be taken away based upon your offerings. You say, why would you cover something like this? Okay, listen closely. How can you figure out, let's say, okay, we had a special speaker here, or we have a missionary come in, and it's time to take the offering, okay? How can you figure out what you're supposed to give if you don't know what your outgo is? How can you give? Now, wait a second. If you put money in the offering plate, but you missed your house payment, you lied. You said you'd make that payment first of every month or whenever it is you said you'd make it. How can you, if you put your finances on paper, then you know what you have to give. Wait a second. I love the slides. I love seeing Brother Galleons. I like all of it. Do you understand? If I'm sitting in the pew and I don't have predetermined what our giving can be, I can get emotionally moved and, empty the checking account. Yeah, it's eternal souls. I want to give it all. You cannot give emotionally. When we say we're going to take up an offering for the speaker tonight, you have to know how much at the end of the month, once I've done my tithe, my offering, my housing, my car, my food, do I have $20 to give? Do I have $40 to give? After I've put money in savings, or how can you properly give? And somebody asked that question as far as, well, how can I tell what to give? I said, number one, I don't believe God would ever lead you to give what your budget will not afford. God will not lead you to break. God will not lead you to lie to the person you owe your car payment money to give in the church. Right? So unless you have it on paper and you know exactly what's coming in per month, how do you know what to give? You can't. You just have to leave it on, well, I don't know whether I should give or not. Now, I love this statement. If you're of this type, I don't mind that at all. I've heard somebody say, every time the offering plate passes, I put something in it. I do too if I have it. But many times my wallet's going, feed me, feed me. It's empty. So I don't carry cash on me. I don't carry anything on me. I don't carry a checkbook. I don't carry anything. So normally, you say, why? Because most of the time, I would not have it. Do you understand? But a budget is very important to a Christian. If somebody comes up to you and says, wow, my car just broke down out here, and all I got to do is fix this tire. I got the engine fixed, but it's $40. And they say, can you, I'll pay you back. One, I don't do that. I either give it or I don't give it. You understand? I don't lend money. I either have it to give or I don't do it. But second of all, how can you, if somebody asks you that, how could you give that if you don't know if it's in your budget or not? How can you do that? You can't give money that you owe to somebody else, right? A budget will say, I eat out this much a week. I spend this much on clothing, this much on my car, this much on insurance, this much on my house. When the month is done, it looks like we got $5. $5. Okay. That's all I got for an offering. And we'll divide that $5 by 4 weeks, and looks like I can give that. That's what my budget will allow. Does everybody understand? That, I know this isn't supposed. See, the average American thinks this way. I got to have this much money to live. They never think this way. The average, because this generation's leaving, they never think, this is how much I have, this is how much has to work. They always think, I got to have this much to live. Well, what happens if you're not making this much? Then, let me tell you the next philosophy that kicks in. Credit card. And you can't do that. You can't do that. So a budget is very helpful. And looking at the clock, are you ready? If you have to cut the budget, where else can you hear this except in church? You can look there at the bottom of that. Just listen to me right now, just real closely. I'll cover some more of this later. But if you have to cut, and where do you cut? Ready? You could drive a cheaper car if you have to. I'm not telling you to do so, but you could drive a cheaper car. You could cut your phone off. I'm going to make it without a phone. In this day and age, they said teenagers are more addicted to the phone than drugs, because it affects the same part of your mind. The texting is controlling them the same amount. All I'm saying is this: you don't have to have a phone. What would I do? Same thing they did before they invented the phone. That's what you do. My generation, we're just kind of amazed. How did we get along without these things? What did we do before you could carry your phone from one room to another? Remember the phones that were on the wall? You know, and it was only so long. So you did what? You got an extension cord and you put it on there, and then it would wind up, you know, and stuff, and you would, you know, you could only talk, you know. If you wanted to go into the other room, yeah, hold it in line. There's a generation then. My kids don't know anything about that. They don't know anything about that. You could if you had to cut. Did you know most people pay over $50 for their phone a month? That's when it used to cost $14 to $20 for a landline. Now the average cell phone costs over $50 per phone. Per phone. You could, if you wanted to make cuts, cut your phone bill. You could cut the cable bill, cut the TV off. How would we make it? Same thing they did before TV. See, people don't think about this. I got to have my phone. I got to have my TV. Here's the other thing. You could cut the internet bill. And most homes would be a lot better off without it. Did you know the average internet bill is between $50 and $100 a month? Some are $150 a month. That's on their... Now, they combine their cable and their internet, but that's $150 a month. That's a lot of money. If you wanted to cut, and you say, well, I don't know where to cut my budget, you could turn down your thermostat. Amen. You could... I'll tell you something. Don't go to the doctor unless absolutely necessary. My kids have never been to a dentist. They've never, because we couldn't find dental insurance. My kids don't know what it's like. You know that stuff that they put in the things, and then they put it in your mouth. It's the fluoride treatment, and then you shut it, and then you sit there, and then you got all this drool and stuff. I remember that growing up. My kids have never done that, and they're doing okay. They're doing okay. Everything's fine with them. We don't go to that now. I was raised in a home where my dad was a medical lab technician and my mom was a nurse. And so anytime I got stitches, like I'd crack my head open. I mean, I've got so many scars all over my head. My dad would come in here and lay down on the... I remember one time... He'd put the thing on and he'd be like, oh, Dr. Kevorkian, come on in here. And I remember one time I stabbed my foot, this piece of wood just literally, I mean, it went so deep and it broke off in my foot. And I remember, I came in the house and was like, ugh. I was like 10 or 11. I still remember to this day, come here and lay down on the bed. And I remember, what? And Dad would, he had a whole, it wasn't a tool, but it was a fishing box, but it had the scalpel, it had the tweezers, it had the, and my mom would be over the thing holding the light, oh, look at this, and then Dad's naming muscles in my foot. He's going, oh, that's the, some Latin name, and oh, that's the, and I was like, ah! And he's going, oh, we'll get this out in just a minute here. Need to move this muscle over here and this. And I was going, wow. See, that's the type of home I grew up in. So when I had my motorcycle wreck and I had road rash from here all the way up to here and the bone was showing, I'd never had road rash before. I'd braced my fall. And the asphalt just literally took all the skin off down to the bone right here because it's real skinny. I did the same thing my dad would have taught me. I went home. I know to sterilize it. I took my wife's big salad bowl, filled it up with warm water, dumped iodine in, pulled out the rocks, and then I submerged my arm in it. I knew to sterilize it. And then after that, I knew how to bandage it. I didn't go to the doctor. The thing healed up. I ended up having to have surgery for something else later on, but that's beside the point. I'm amazed at watching families with kids at how much they go to the doctor. Oh, we got to get the kid to a... Oh, my kid's got strep. Okay, give him some water, drink water, amen. And every time you cough, it's not strep. Everybody's got strep. You do know that, don't you? Everybody's got strep. But the idea of, and I've watched families with kids, every time the kid coughs, every time the kid burps or whatever, got to take him to the doctor. Well, you take him to the doctor, that's another $100, $150, whatever it is on the copay, until you've paid up for it. So with us and our kids, we just didn't go to the doctor. And our kids have been to the doctor, but unless it was an absolute, here's the rule. And that's a whole other thing, but that's where the younger wives learn from the older ladies. The kid's teething, or this is happening. And what's the old statement? If it's 104 past 3 days, you got a problem. And the temperature should never get over 104. If it's over 104, you got problems. You need to go to the doctor. So there's some rules there that we've applied in our family, but I'm amazed at how many young families don't do that. And literally, their medical bills, it's just from going to the doctor so much. Okay, you've heard me enough on that. Just a few more things. If you have to cut, where do you cut? If interest rates go down enough, which they are, refinance your home, buy all your clothes at Goodwill. I didn't know that was looked down upon. But all of my kids, my kids have, and I thought this was normal. This is what I was taught. Most of my suits are from Goodwill. I went to one church. I was a guest speaker there, and they gave me three new suits. They took me to K&G Men's Store, and they had a special buy two get one free. And the pastor was very kind. I've never had three brand new suits. You normally go into Goodwill, you find out what fits you, da-da-da, $8, good, ready to go, ding. Now, I suggest you not get something from the 1930s, you know what I mean? Get something that looks normal. However, get your clothes at Goodwill. My wife, she gets so many clothes at Goodwill, so many. And we made that statement one time to a family in a church where we were at, and we said, man, we got to find out where the Goodwills are around here. And they went, oh. And I was like, that's where we get our clothes. That's where we get our clothes. Next, ready? Have a surplus or emergency fund. Every 6 months in your budget, put the extra money that's in the accounts that you can spare it into the emergency or surplus fund. And final statement tonight on just trying to help you live by a budget. Never, and I think we're beyond this because most people live so much on the credit card, but never post data check. That's a sign of bad financial dealings. You never say, well, I'm going to write you a check, but you can't cash it until next week. You know what I mean? I'll put, it's Friday, but I'm going to put Tuesday's date on it. Don't do that. That's bad. That's bad. That's bad. I hope this is a help to you. On the back there, well, let's just look at it real quick. I'm not going to go through it. It is a more detailed idea for a budget. Okay? And it's more detailed, and it's so you can put what is the ideal situation, then what is the projected budget, and then how did you adjust it? And then you have savings down there and all of that. That is to give you an idea of a budget. But I'll read you that verse one more time. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. It's a Bible principle to pay attention and work your money very carefully so God can bless you. How? With true riches. I hope this is a help to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you for your word. I thank you. Lord, there's so much that we can learn. I wish it to be a help to each family here. And then, Lord, where some are already doing this, may we learn it so we can pass it on and be a help to somebody else. Please. Lord, we love you and we thank you tonight. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.